meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we're beginning this series on this simple letter. And the reason I think it's simple is because, again, if you read it, it is pretty self-explanatory. As a matter of fact, it's one of the letters that, besides Romans, is often attributed to the Reformation because it is very clear on what it teaches. And yet, when you start to delve into Galatians, you find a lot of things that are profound. You find a letter that the early church has accepted from the beginning. They've never, ever questioned that this was indeed a letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia. What you do have difficulty with, and I just want you to understand this, is if you are going to study this more in depth, you're going to find that you're going to have differences of dates. When was it written? Was it one of the earliest letters? Or when was it one of the later letters? I wish Paul would have had a word processor that would have dated things at the bottom of the page, because then we wouldn't be wondering about this, right? Is it at the Council of Antioch, or at the Council of, just after the Council of Jerusalem, or is it after his first missionary journey? We don't know that, and so when you read introductions to this letter, just know that you're going to hear dates from, could be as early as 46 AD to as late as 59 or 58, okay? So that's a big span of time. And really, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter. What does matter, though, is how much of the problem that he was addressing in Galatia, how long it had been rooted there. And that's why it does matter to some commentary, people who write commentaries, whether it was early or later, because it kind of tells you how much of a foothold did this distortion of the gospel have in the lives of the people of the churches there. Because in every missionary journey, he went through Galatia. Then you have the issue of whether the letter of the Galatians is written to the ethnic group of Galatians, which the ethnic group of Galatians, I don't know if you know this, but in the Greek, the word for Galatia is the same word that is for the Celtic people. You know, you've heard of the Celtic people or the Celtic people, depending on how you say it. Where do you normally hear about them? Ireland. Yeah. Do you know that they originally started out here in Asia Minor in Galatia? This is originally the Greek name for the kingdom of Galatia. And then if you take it into Latin, you get a word that's very similar to Gaul. You know where Gaul is? Yeah. So they kind of spread. They were first defeated by the Greeks, then they were defeated again by the Romans, and every time they got defeated, this kingdom of Galatia, the people spread out. So when he writes to this ethnic group of Galatians, people argue, well, it's to the ethnic group, it's to all those people, and yet I would argue it's to the southern part of Galatia, which is where he spent his time in ministry, the Antioch that we often hear of. There's two Antiochs. There's one in Samaria and there's one in Galatia, and we often hear of that. The one in Galatia is famous because Peter is challenged there. Do you remember that? Because he was eating with all the people and sharing the with the church there, and as soon as the people from Jerusalem arrived, what did he do? He went and sat with them. And Paul got a little upset about that. Didn't think that was right. So there's a lot of things happening in this, and so I don't have time to delve in to too much in this first little section here because it's in the introduction. But I wanted to just touch on a few things that we're going to be looking closer at through this next 5 weeks after this one. That would probably help. Okay. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. This is why it's, again, the question whether northern or southern Galatia, whether it was to the ethnic group of Galatians or whether it was to the churches that he visited in his different missionary journeys. Here's the picture of that, in case you were wondering. You see why it's complicated? Because the Ankara, which is actually the capital of today's Turkey, right? That was the capital of the kingdom of Galatia. And so that was the kingdom of the people that eventually started moving to the west, and you hear about later. But if you notice all the missionary journeys, the first one, and then the second one, which is in blue, and then the third one, which is in purple, they all go through Galatia. That's why my opinion is that he's writing to the churches of Poseidon, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, because those were churches that he visited on every missionary journey that he had a relationship with. So to me, it makes sense that he's writing to that group. But it's important to understand that that's a crossroads. Can you see why he had to go through there in order to get to Greece? They had to go through those cities. That was the way to go, wasn't it? If you weren't going by sea, how else would you go? So it's really, just so you understand why this, and the early church thought of this letter as very important and necessary because it was, these were the crossroads. And so what happened here often spread. And so that's why this was so important. I wanted to show you some, to just let you know what theories are out there. You have in this theory, this is a graph that I found. I thought it was kind of cool. But it says it's written in Antioch and after the council in Acts 15. It's written about 47 to 49. And then in the next one, you see maybe I didn't get that. He didn't actually write it down, but this is a later version. This is a person who thought it was later, Chuck Swindoll. So it's kind of interesting. You got different views out there, and I thought these graphs were helpful. If you want them, I can give them to you. They're interesting graphs about how this is broken up. It says in Galatians, is the personal words from Paul, doctrinal teaching and practical exhortations. And we're going to be looking at them as we go through. And then he begins with the introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent one, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ, the God and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This is going to be important because next week we're going to talk about the apostleship of Paul, because one of the things that was threatened by the people who were coming from Jerusalem to places like Pisidian Antioch were that Paul wasn't necessarily an apostle because he wasn't one of the 12. That he wasn't necessarily an apostle because he wasn't identified with the others. And so they're going to use that to kind of, if someone wants to discredit someone, what do they normally do? What do they attack? If you want to see someone discredited, I mean, we're going through a political season, what do you do to attack them if you want to discredit them? Pardon me? Dig up dirt? Cause, just seed a little bit of doubt, right? Pick a nickname for them, right? Pick a nickname for them and use a nickname all the time. I can't believe it's that simple, but yeah. Just seed the doubt, right? Seed the doubt. That's what these guys are doing. And so for Paul, it's very important. He's going to talk about this a lot, that his apostleship is not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. His authority comes from them, and then all the brothers who are with me. He's going to list them. There's a lot of people that we see in his missionary journeys, like Barnabas and others. And then he says to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What's important to understand about this statement, I think, is that even though Jesus delivers us from our sins, we still live in this present evil age, right? He says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. But when he says the present evil age, he's admitting that we're still in it. And I think there were those who were still waiting for Jesus and the Messiah and the kingdom that would eventually come, where it would be that utopia, that new Eden, right? There were still people who thought that if we just prayed right and we just lived right and we just do the right things, then we can have this. I mean, when I was in Saskatchewan, of all places, there was a church in a place called Rutland where they had a picture of this new Jerusalem which was the town that they had formed when they went out onto the prairies and found this place and had formed this place. And they were really seriously believing that this would be like a new Jerusalem. They were going to be able, by having Puritan law, by having these really strict laws, that they would be able to create a kingdom of God on earth. It didn't really work for them, by the way. Because sinful human nature kept coming into play. And this evil age, which no matter how hard you try to keep it out of your life, no matter how hard you try to restrict and put boundaries around it, guess what? It still has an effect on us. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to say, you know, because we still have been delivered, right? Amen? We still are delivered. But I want you to understand that it's going to constantly be nipping at our heels. It's constantly going to be affecting us. It'll be affecting our families. And we need to be aware of that. We can't have our heads in the clouds saying, you know, if we just did this, if we just did that, if we just do this. That's why the Judaizers, which are the circumcision group that we're going to talk about that are the problem here, that's why they seem to get so much attention, is because they have an easy formula. You do everything like this, in this box, and everything will be great. Didn't prove very good for Jerusalem. Didn't prove very good for historically. But you know, it's kind of like, I'm going to, and please don't get me wrong, I can't vote. I'm just a visitor here, remember? So don't get me wrong, but it's just like socialism. Socialism had proved itself over and over again to fail as a historian, and yet people still think we can have a utopia. Ever notice that? Over and over again, socialism has failed. Every time it's been tried over and over and over again, it's failed because it relies on the goodness of people. And the goodness, I'm just here to tell you, the goodness of people does not happen by outward government. It happens from an inward change. It happens from transformation. And so it's really, you know, the Judaizers kept coming and saying the same things. If you just become Jews, if you just get circumcised, if you just keep the law, if you just do this, if you just do that, everything will go well with you. Would it be nice if that was so simple? It's not actually simple, because it doesn't work for them. But it's a good theory, right? When it's all in the realm of theory, it sounds really good. Like socialism, it sounds like, you know, if everybody just puts all their money into one pot and everybody just gets a little piece of it, everybody will be happy and we'll all be rich. How did that work for the Puritans in New England? They tried it. How'd that work, Jeremiah? It worked bad, yeah. Didn't work for them. Because one person would say, well, why should I work? If I don't work, I'm still going to get the same. As if I work. I mean, it's just because we're not good people. We're sinful human people. It doesn't take into account that. So that's why the Judaizers had so much, because they kept throwing these theories out that sound really good. But they break down when you understand the humanity, when you understand the limits of humanity. So today we want to look at how is this letter good for us. Clearly, at this time that Paul is writing, it's very clear here, clearly some Christian Jews, led by perhaps a single individual, had gained a dominant influence in these churches. These Judaizers contended that the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, similar to the false teaching that came to Antioch and precipitated the Jerusalem Council. In Acts 15, we hear, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. It's from Acts 15:1. So again, this is the problem that they have. And look at Paul's reaction. And I think it's really strong and bold, but I think he had to be, because when you're dealing with something that sounds good, you got to remember that there's a lot of Jewish people in these churches. Even though they're Gentile churches, they're influenced by the Jews in the area. And so the Jews have been believing this forever, right? We saw King Solomon's wonderful dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. We heard that Krista read to us, right? This is not new things for them. And so, you know, this has been going on forever. So Paul's reaction is strong. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be cursed. We're going to deal with this next section next week. But basically, he's saying, it's not my opinion, folks. Don't shoot the messenger. This is what I received from Jesus. So what does it do? Why are we going to study this? Well, because isn't today similar to Galatia? Don't we fall prey to works righteousness? Even us who have been brought up in the Lutheran church, we've been taught we're saved by grace through faith and that our works come out of our sanctification, our being saved, not because we're trying to work our way to please God. And yet, how many of us fall prey to it? It's easy. Ideas from all places. We are inundated with these ideas. We are inundated with these theories. And then we have angels giving messages that are untrue. We have Mormonism, Islam, Hinduism. We've got lots of examples. Mormonism started because Joseph Smith got a message from an angel. So did Muhammad. So do you think that what he's talking about when he says, even if angels give you things that are contrary to what you've heard from us, not to believe it? Well, guess what? Wouldn't it have been great if Joseph Smith would have listened to that exhortation? Wouldn't it? Be very different today. Okay, and then finally, the best lies are partly true. They sound good to our reason, and for that reason, it's a challenge for us. That's why Paul had to write this letter, which is very similar to Romans, because people needed to hear the truth. Truth by the Holy Spirit is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's very hard to understand on this side of heaven, right? And yet that's the truth. So coming this next month is the continuation of the series, Paul's call as an apostle, the righteous shall live by faith, and that we are heirs, and that we are to keep in step with the freedom that we have received. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this letter that you inspired Paul to write to the churches in Galatia. We pray, Lord, that we will learn from it, that we will be strengthened by it, that we will take it to heart, and we will live it out. Lord, help us to understand how simple it is, and yet how profound it is to live under grace. You plus nothing equals everything. Lord, it's such an easy thing to say, but so hard to live. Lord, bless us as we accept the challenge, hear your word, and walk in it each and every day. Amen.